It's always good to sometimes see the historical background. Otherwise, we will not understand. If you read just even in the book of Revelation, in the very beginning, the Lord spoke to the seven churches. And you have to see that in each locality, the Lord has only one church and one golden lampstand. And there are seven churches in Asia Minor. Of course, there are more, but the Lord picked up the seven churches to give us an example. But you should realize in the very beginning, in the New Testament, the Lord did not build up a hierarchy. No, never. So, from the book of Acts, you can see the church in Jerusalem. Then later on, in all the epistles, you can see the church in Colossae, the church in Ephesus. You can see the church in Rome, but not the Roman church, but it's the church in Rome. It's quite different, right? And then you can see the church in Cenchrea, you can see the church in Thessalonica. So each church is independent. And in every locality, the New Testament showed us there can only be one church, because our God is one. The oneness is very important. Can you imagine if the Philippines is divided and become three countries, Luzon? What happened? Okay, yeah. Luzon become independent. Republic of Luzon. And Republic of... It's a little bit too loud. I think, yeah, just make it softer. I think you can all hear me, right? Yeah, that's good enough. Let's just make it softer so that there won't be any echo. Yeah, it's better. Thank you. And then the Moros, Muslim in the south, want to be independent. And now you have the, I don't know, the theocratic department, Republic of Mindanao, it becomes another nation. Would you like to see that happen? Definitely not. And then, oh, Visayas making Cebu their capital, and they want to declare independence and become a separate nation, the nation of Cebu. The Philippines becomes three countries. Would you like that? And then you make Manila another independent country, like Singapore, a city nation. Well, Singapore is a city nation, right? What about making Manila independent and become a nation, and we'll vote for you as the president of Manila? How about that? Would you like that? I don't think so. Suppose all of this would happen. Do you think it's glorious? Oh, definitely not. And then pretty soon they'll be fighting each other. No, definitely not. So the proper oneness in the Bible is very important for God. Yet all the churches, although each one is independent of each other, they don't have a hierarchy. They don't have a central headquarter, a worldwide organization. And then on top of all the churches, you have whatever you call it. A bishop, it's fine. You call him the president, it's fine. You call him the pope, it's fine. If the pope is wrong, then all the churches will be influenced and become wrong. So God, in his wisdom, firstly would not allow that. And secondly, Christ is the head of the church. You better see this. And nobody could replace him. Who is able to replace Christ? Tell me. And you mean to say Christ exists no longer? Somebody has to replace his position? You're a husband, right? And your wife is sitting here somewhere. Suppose you go on a business trip to Germany. What are you going to do? Ask someone to replace you as the husband for your wife? The vicar of Charlie. Would you like that? Huh? He can't even say no. You should be bold to say no. Who can replace you as the head of the household, as the husband, and as the father in your family? Who can replace you? Tell me. Would you like somebody to replace you as the husband and as the father? Would you? He can't even say no. Goodness. I hope you're not in trouble, you know. And if we as a small family, and you would not let somebody replace you even just temporarily, for 1 week. Why would the Lord allow anyone to replace him in his position as the head of the church? And don't you believe the Lord is here? Is the Lord here or is the Lord not here? Are you sure? Very sure, right? Are you sure? Greater, is the Lord here? He's not only here, he is in you and in all of us. So since he is here, does he need any replacement? Why don't we use our head to think a little bit? So a lot of people thought, oh, the Lord is there sitting on the throne, so he's so far away, he's in heaven. So here on earth in the church, we need a vicar, a deputy authority of Christ. Do you think we need a deputy here? The Lord is not here, right? Is the Lord here? If he's here, does he need you to represent him as the head of the body? Now, how about I cut off your head and replace your head with somebody else? Angie, would you agree? Are you sure you want to agree, Angie? And can you do that? No way. Even if Angie agrees, after a chop of your head, you're dead. We are the body of Christ. What is the church again?
The body of Christ.
Are you sure? Very sure. Oh, you mean to say the body of Christ, you can change the head all the time? Spare parts. And the Lord is not a good enough head. How about that? Who is more qualified to be the head of the church? Let us read Ephesians chapter 1. You know, the Word of God is our unique authority here. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. In verse 22 and 23, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And God, He is God, yeah? And He put all things under his feet and gave him, now him is Christ, to be, what? Head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So God gave him to be the head. You sure? Over what? Over all things. Are you sure? over all things. You think the Lord is just a paperhead, a figurehead, but he's not really the head. So we need Johann to be our head. We'll appoint you as Pope Johann the 13th. I wonder why people are so bold to take that position. No, no, dear brothers and sisters. We need to wake up, open our eyes to see. Now let's read chapter 4. Let me show you how to grow, what the Word of God says, so that we be no more children. 15, verse 15. But, verse 14 says we should no longer be children, okay? And tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men. You better be careful. Don't think every pastor is speaking the Word of God. It's very tricky sometimes. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joining it together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Who builds up the body? But if you don't grow up into Christ as the head in all things, then out of the head, the whole body will be knitted together. And because of that, it says the body builds itself up in love. So who builds the body? On one hand, you can say it's Christ. But on the other hand, the body builds itself up. Or who builds your body? Who builds your body? You need somebody to come and build your body? You want me to come and build your body? Yashuber. Who builds your body? You. You. Unless you're a robot, then I can come and use some screws and pliers and bend your body and add some more metal, make it look big. And I can manipulate. But do you want me to manipulate your body? Who can build your body? Now, tell me who can build the body of Christ. Do you want to grow up in all things into the Pope? Because he's the head. Or do you want to grow up in all things into a Pastor Toby? Don't be offended, dear brothers and sisters. Don't be offended, no. Do you think God will be happy to see things like that happening to his church? God has gave Christ to be head all things to the church, and you don't want him. So you want somebody else to be the head. Will that not offend God? It is the same thing that happened to the people of Israel. God wanted to be their king. But during the time of Samuel, the people of Israel says, no, we want to have a visible king just like all the nations. So Samuel, give us a king. My goodness. So Samuel went to God. Samuel went to God. And you know what God said to Samuel? Samuel, why are you angry? Why are you mad? They did not reject you. They didn't reject you. They rejected me to be their king. Now the word of God says God has given us, the church, His Son Jesus Christ to be head over all things. And you said no. We want a visible king. How about that? Isn't it the same thing? Why is it that people want somebody else to be the head of the church? It's because they don't know Christ. They've not experienced Christ. So whenever I need something, I have to go to the pastor. Pastor Toby, should I do that? Pastor Toby says, yes. Okay. So I go and do it. So, next thing, oh shit, did I choose the right bride to be? Do you agree, Pastor Toby? Not so good. Not so good. Sorry, too bad. I have to seek for another one. Should I study medicine or should I take up engineering, Pastor Toby?
Theology, please.
Oh, theology. Oh, my goodness. I should study theology. Pastor Toby, I want to go to visit America and I need your blessing. Would you please bless me, Pastor Toby?
Blessed are you.
I go, Pastor Toby. Then he will say, sorry, no. Don't laugh. About how many years ago? 35 years ago. In America, in Fort Lauderdale, there was some charismatic group there who invented a shepherding system. A shepherding system. So, if I were a pastor here, I would shepherd 10 people, let's say. Right. So, everyone will take care of 10 people. And then all the shepherds of these 10 people come together and will have another over or top pastors shepherd to shepherd 10 of the lower pastors. And so then these 10 higher level pastors will have another higher level pastors. So at the top of the pastor of this hierarchy, there is a chief shepherd. If you want to do anything, you have to ask your immediate pastor above you. My goodness. So, a year later, the news came out. Said, it used to be, the Lord is my shepherd. And now it is, the shepherd is my Lord. You may not understand what it meant. I hope you understand. Why would people like to do that? Who is more qualified than the Lord to be our shepherd? To be the head of the church. And the church is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This is Zion. In Zion, who is the king? Of course, Christ is the king of Zion. In His kingdom, who else can be the king? So, we have to go according to the word of God and not according to man's word and tradition. Don't go according to tradition. Tradition is not right. So may the Lord have mercy on us. One time, the Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus and tried to quarrel with the Lord and ask the Lord a question. Why is it that your disciples did not follow the tradition of the elders? They didn't wash their hands before they eat. You know what the Lord told them? then why did you break God's word through your tradition? This is the Lord's answer. So what is more important, tradition or God's word? Tradition is made by man. God's word is commanded by God. But man's tradition changed the word of God. Now, what would you prefer? Why don't we come back to the pure word of God? Read it yourself. You can all read. You went to school how many years? How many years? Too many. You have read so many books, right? How many books? Countless. Why not read this book yourself? Very strange, huh? People say, I don't understand this book. You have read thousands of books. And do you understand those thousands of books? Yes. Then why would God, Bianca, give you a book that you don't understand? Does it make sense? God gives you a Bible that nobody understands. Then God must be, I don't know, what kind of a God? If your heart is open to the Lord, the Holy Spirit indwelling you, He will teach you, He could enlighten you, He could give you revelation. He could even speak to you. So the Word of God is very important for us to read. Even what I'm telling you here, it's all in the Word of God. You may say, well, what about the history of Christianity in the last 2,000 years? It is also in the Word of God. It is also written in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, except, you know, you didn't see it yet. But you go back and read it. The entire history of development is prophesied in the seven churches. So may the Lord have mercy on us. Show us, Lord Jesus. Pray to the Father, give me revelation. Open my eyes. So, may the Lord really lead us by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go back now to the fifth group. Really good. We can go to the fifth group. If you read our outline here, so in the last group here, we have the title, what? The consummation. That means reaching the goal. You reach the goal. You came to the top of the ladder, you reach the goal. And truly, in this group of spiritual growth, the first one is what? Psalm 132. Let's turn to Psalm 132. Lord, remember David and all his affliction. Now remember, in the scriptures, David is a figure of Christ. So in most of the prophet, long after David was gone, it mentioned again King David. But now when the prophets mention King David, they are referring to the son of David. And the son of David, they're not referring to Solomon, they're referring to Christ. That's why in the Gospel of Matthew, David is introduced as the son of Abraham and the son of David. So when Ezekiel said, my son or my servant David shall be your king, it's no longer referring to David because he was long dead, but it was referring to Christ as the coming King, because He is the King of Kings. Now, David here actually represents Christ. So in the New Testament you read, David is a man according to God's heart. Again, I'm going to erase this now, okay? We don't need this anymore. I hope it's now projected into your heart. Hopefully. At least Queenie got it in her camera. Right, Queenie? You took a picture, right? So now it's in your camera. In order to understand this psalm, you need another historical background. The historical background is in the book of Samuel. During the time of Eli, you know, Eli, the old priest, he has two sons that are terrible. Yeah? He's really terrible sons. They were spoiled brats, did every evil thing in the sight of God. Caused so much trouble. And so at that time they have again war. They warred against a neighboring country, against the Philistine and all that. So usually when the people of Israel goes into war, they went to war, what do? They would take the Ark of the Covenant, because that represents God's presence. It really represents Christ. So the priest would carry the ark to war, and the Lord would help them and fight the war for them, and they won. But this time around, the two sons of the two terrible sons of Eli, again they're going to war, and they thought, well, previously the ark helped us, right? So they took the ark again, they carried the ark. Suppose this is the ark. They had two long wooden bars there. So the priest carried the ark again to war. What happened this time? They not only lost the war. Don't think God is foolish. No. They lost the war. And the two sons were killed by the enemy. And what happened to the ark? The ark was taken by the Philistines. Actually, the Philistine did not capture the ark. Don't think you can capture Christ. You can capture God. No. But in order to punish the nation of Israel at that time, and having a terrible priesthood, the old Eli didn't care. And the two sons did all kinds of evil things. So in order to punish them, the Philistine did not capture the ark. The ark of the covenant, the glorious ark, which represents God Himself in Christ Jesus. He voluntarily went with them for a tour. So now, let me just draw another picture here. Suppose this is the tabernacle, the tent. Okay, this is a tent. This is the tent where the Ark of the Covenant dwells, right? Normally the Ark is in there. Now they took the ark out, carried it to war, and lost it. They lost the ark. Now that the Lord got lost, no, please. The Lord purposely left. Now the Lord left this tabernacle. So the ark went for a tour. This is the ark, right? And these are the two cherubims on top here. And this is the ark, the two long thing here. I'm not an artist, so I should ask some of you, an artist, to draw. Now what happened? You have an empty tabernacle, an empty tent. And here the ark went for a tour. I'm sorry. So now the ark and the tent was separated. Now what is the use of this tent without the ark? Tell me. So the people of Israel still come to this empty ark and worship. But God is no longer there, so what are you worshiping there? This is the history in that particular time. Right? And nobody cared about it. Where is the ark? Nobody cared. Because their worship is just a traditional worship. People still traditionally, habitually go here and worship God. They will worship God. But the ark, the one who is supposed to dwell there, is gone. Is gone. He is taking a wonderful tour somewhere. Now it was King David. It was King David who heard about the ark. He read about the ark. And he knew that the blessing will come from this ark. If you don't have this ark, you have nothing. So when David heard about the ark that was lost, because he was king, right? When he heard about the ark that was lost, he searched for it. He says, where is the ark? He didn't care about this terrible tent there. You know, this tent is very old. Can you imagine? 400 some years, 300 some years. What would happen to your house in Manila if it's 300 years old? Would you like to live there? No, I think you would move, or rebuild, right? So you can really see today, in all the divisions and everybody building something, but you have to really ask, is the Lord really dwelling there? Who is dwelling there? Is the presence of the Lord there? Are we exalting the Lord, or are you exalting the pastor? And if you don't like the pastor, you change another one. Keep changing. Change the pastors. How about that? So, the people of Israel come here all the time. And come to the meeting. Oh, now it's Sabbath. We come here. They all come here. But come here for what? To meet with the Lord? According to Psalm 121, right? 122, we all come to Jerusalem to do what? To meet the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord. But why do you come here? You may say, well, maybe this is just a terrible small tent. What about if you build a whatever, the crystal cathedral? But if the Lord is not dwelling there, what then? What then? So don't just say, oh, hallelujah, we are a church. I tell you, the Lord is long gone. You still think you're the church. So today, if you ask me, how do you define the church? It's hard for me to just define. Oh, you're standing on the ground of locality. What if the Lord is not there anymore? Don't think that if you're standing on just on the ground of locality, but there you're fleshly, you're fighting and all that, that the Lord will not leave this place just like the time of Samuel? Let me read to you. You may be shocked in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, starting in verse 2. Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. Yeah. The angel, huh? It's not just anyone, okay? Now it is the angel, because the angel cannot make a mistake. They're saying this, okay? What did the angel say? He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of what? No, come on. Really? A dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Would you still like to go there? Toby? No thanks. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants, of course, don't forget about the merchants. That's very, very exciting there. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And then I heard another voice from heaven saying, what? Come out of her. Who?
My people.
My people. Can you imagine God's people is caught up there? Come out of her who? My people. Come out of her, my people. Where is God's people today? In so many different kinds, great and small. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. So if you don't say, well, that's their problem, I just go there to worship God. No, you cannot say that. Lest you share in her sins, and if you share in her sins, you will receive of her plagues as well, because God is going to judge that thing. Don't say, John, you're criticizing. No. If it is criticism, then it's not me who criticizes. It's God who's criticizing. Who are you to say that? No, I didn't say that. You should ask God, who are you to say that? Don't tell me. Don't point your finger at me. Who are you to say that? I will point my finger to you. You ask him, because he said it. I just read it. So that's the background of Psalm 132, but praise God. While nobody else cared, David cared. David was a man after God's heart. That's why the scripture says he was a man after God's heart, because nobody cared. It's okay, it doesn't matter. As long as I can hear a nice choir singing, a good atmosphere, well, a wonderful organ there playing, and Toby, Pastor Toby, gave a wonderful message and gave me a blessing after that, I just give some money and I go home and that's it. You think that is the church? It's not just what you think. No, I'm going to ask you all, what do you think God will say? You think God didn't know? You think God was just enjoying the harps played by the angel, just like many of the kings, when they were up there at that time, at the end, they don't care about anything, you know, they just lie down there and listen to the beautiful music. And all. You think God has nothing to do there? But David, praise the Lord. So before David realized that God needs a house. So in the beginning of this psalm, Psalm 132, let us turn back, Let us turn back to Psalm 132. In the beginning of this psalm, David swore to the Lord and made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. What a wonderful heart. It was because after the ark was brought back, you know, David, he was a king, he was living in a wonderful palace. He was living in a great palace. And one day he looked out and he saw that. He didn't see this, right? He saw that, and here's a patch here, and there's another patch there. There's a patch here, and there's a hole there. Another patch here. And there's a hole in the roof. You know. And then here's another patch there. Somebody patches there. And then a mouse, you know, ate a little hole there. And he was living in a palace. King David was living in the palace. He looked out. And all of a sudden, he feels shameful. I live in a palace. You read. And the ark lived in this place. What would you think? Oh, if I go to your home, sometimes I'm already a little bit scared because it looks like a palace. What about the church? What about Zion? I do not mean now physical beauty. No, I mean spiritual beauty. Heavenly gold. Pearls and precious stones. Every one of us will be transformed into a precious stone to build up this wonderful dwelling place of God. Who cares for the beauty of God's house? Do you really care? Or we just want to go have a nice meeting, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and then you go home and that's it. Nobody cares for God's house. God's house looked like that. So what did David say? He did not just say it. He swore. He made a vow to God. Have you ever made a vow to the Lord like David did? A vow is not just something people say, okay? It's not just like a promise that we say, but a vow is more binding than a promise. A vow to God. Have you ever made a vow to God? There are many things other people can do. Lord, Malachia, Jonah, Malachia, 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 of course. 你用你去啊，我无法断去。Here is David who made a vow. What was his vow? Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house. You should believe the kingly chamber, my goodness. You know, it's not a master, it's not just a master bedroom. Nor go up to the comfort of my bed. Are you for comfort? You know, to build up the church, there is not much comfort. There's not much comfort. If we are for our own comfort, you cannot build God's house. No. No. You know, sometimes I thought we are spoiled. We are spoiled. I will not give sleep to my eyes nor slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord. A dwelling place for the God of Jacob. My, you know, that can only be spoken by a person like David who has a heart for God's purpose, who realized, my goodness, how can I let God dwell here? So, now, he went back in history in verse 6. In verse 6, David went back in history. He went back in history and said, behold, we heard of it. Heard of what? It. The ark. Because the ark was roaming, you know, freely. You know, roaming. Just like your telephone roaming. You're roaming. Roaming. Wherever you go, you're roaming. It's expensive. You have to pay for it. The ark was roaming everywhere from place to place, from place to place. There's no dwelling place for the ark. So, he says, behold, we heard. It was in Ephrata. Then, all of a sudden, you send somebody to Ephrata. The ark moved again. He went to here, to another place. We found it in the field of the wood. Right. And then, right, it went on again. So finally, David found where it was and sent people to fetch the ark, to bring it back to the city of David. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Do we really have such a heart? Lord, we want to build a genuine, real, glorious, holy, blameless church life without spot and wrinkle. For you, how about that? Do you have that in your heart? Benson, amen. Amen. How many such people can you find today who have such a heart to build up the church? If they go to a meeting Sunday morning, they want entertainment. You have to make them laugh. You have to make them happy. You have to make them enjoy a beautiful choir. And they have to sit there comfortable. Oh, you have to have the chair just like the movie theater's chair. So, you just sit there and be entertained by the choir, by the pastor, by this and that. And you think that's God's house. So David found the ark finally. And he brought the ark in to the city of David. But you know what happened? Because he didn't bring the ark in according to God's way. What did David do? He thought of a good concept and built a wonderful, new, sturdy cart. A cart, not just, you know, not a Toyota or Hyundai, Porsche, a Rolls Royce. And then he used a what? A fresh young cow, not an old bull, okay? The fresh young cow there to pull that thing. And on the way, what happened? That cart almost turned over. And you remember Uzzah. He thought he was going to help the ark. And he quickly went and caught it. And what happened to him? Oh, God was so happy. Oh, God said, wow, wonderful. Somebody really helped me. What happened to Uzzah? He died on the spot. That was why David was so unhappy. It was a good occasion. I'm trying to bring the ark into the city of David. God, why did you let that happen? But David was a God-fearing man, so he was inquiring. You know, some people didn't inquire. He will blame the one who made the cart. You didn't do a good job. Look at a flat tire. All of a sudden, the whole thing just collapsed. You blame the builder. Don't blame the builder of that car. You blame yourself because you didn't carry that ark according to God's way to let the priest carry it. So after David found out the right way, so let me tell you, dear brothers and sisters, don't just build a church in any way. You do it his way. Why don't we want to do it in God's way? You think your way is better than God's way? Are you God? No, we didn't want to use God's way. We want to use our way. So finally David found out, oh, I was wrong. So he used God's way and carried that ark to the city of David. Then he realized, my goodness, I dwell in a palace. What, you're going to bring the ark here? What would you think if you were David? You'll feel ashamed, right? Who am I? Who am I? That's why, you know, David in the last psalm tells us, my heart is not proud. My eye is not lofty. Right? So you can see David was a humble person and he realized that. So he made a vow. And after he made this, finished God's house, arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priest be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. You know, when the ark came in, what was David doing? He was dancing for joy. He was dancing for joy. And then he says, for your servant David's sake, do not turn away. Oh, it's 10 past 10. I'm so sorry. We are late here. But it's okay. It's the last day anyway, right? You want comfort or you want continue? Anyway, I'm just give me a few minutes. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. So in the whole Bible, David is really a figure of Christ, because when Christ came to this earth, he was fully for God's house. He says, the zeal of God's house has eaten me up. Amen. Now from verse 11 to the end, it was the Lord answering to David's vow. So if you made such a vow to God, God will not promise you less than what you promised him. So God also swore to David and will not turn from it. So in verse 11, it was God's answer to David's vow and what David has sworn. So the Lord has sworn in truth to David, and he will not turn from it. We will continue after you have a little pause, so time out. Praise the Lord. I think we just need maybe half an hour later to finish the whole last group so that you can all go home. Okay. Amen.